happening in our hearts, in our mind, in our lives, Father God. This is not the end. With this belief, Father, we praise you. We thank you. We want to glorify your name. I want to say thank you for giving us the strength to carry on. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, MOH. Happy Sabbath, MOH. As usual, I just want to say this: the sermon is done with this song, and I can go sit down very soon. My brother was like, "Yeah, I'm ready. We're good. We're good to go." But you know, we have to take care of business, and I had to, as usual, we have to take care of some in-house business. I know there's teen encounter, and I know most of the teens are outside. They're gonna go to the conference room and have their thing there. But I wanted to share some blessings, and I know that Jason has a joke every time this bag comes out. There must be something good going on. I want to remind you that Jesus came from Nazareth, right? And Nazareth was considered the hood, and nothing good comes out of the hood, so they thought. But then Jesus came out of the hood, and same way that bag is, you know, doesn't look much. But I want to let you know that unwrapping that bag and pulling out what's in it, it creates some blessings. And because of those blessings created, we want to share those blessings as the gospel tells us. So right now, I have some questions, Kevin. I have some questions. Am I usually on the stage? I feel like I'm usually down here. But Akil is setting me up. That's okay, Akil. We want to make sure we understand that this bag is not telling of the story that it's inside the bag. So inside the bag, we can find treasures, delicacies, enjoyments that we ought to do here. So let's get right into it. Let's get it right into it. Not the message, but the blessings. How many people who can tell me in the book of Job how many chapters there are? The book of Job. I hear 41. I hear 23. Come on. I need to hear some. Amika? 24? There's a 4 in there. Yeah. There's a 4 in there. Yeah. 24, 34, 14. That's one of them. Amika, you have something for me? 32? Amika's very close. Amika's very close. 34? 42, I hear 40. My sister, now you got to come up. Come on, come on. Let's put our hands together for my sister. You know, I knew she was going to get it. She was confidently raising her hand. Confidently raising her hand. Oh, man. What you say, Chiron? What you said? I hear you from here. I hear you from here. My sister, you get to choose between 1, 2, and 3. I don't know what you want. 1, 2, and 3. 2, okay. This is for you and Nyla, and make sure we share the blessing and make sure that MOH, you know that MOH loves you, and we welcome you, and we thank you for being here today. Let's continue. Now, we know that the book of Job has 42 chapters. Kian, come on up. I feel like Jason pinched him to put his hand up. Yes. Listen.
Take care of you, all right?
Let's put our hands together for Kian, all right? Listen, I have one more. We can do one more. I want someone to give me the definition, no, all ages included, because we have to be inclusive here. What does hardship mean? Hardship. What does it mean? Okay, Cairo. Come up, Cairo. Come tell me. Come tell me. I like the confidence. Look at the walk. I like that. Tell everyone what hardship means.
When something bad happens.
When something bad happens. Okay. What else?
And when something happens to you.
Okay. So when you're going through something, right? Listen, let me tell you something. Don't give this to your dad. You can tell he's excited to have. Don't give it to him. It's for you. Okay? It's for you. Okay? Tell mommy to show you how to use it. Yes, let's put our hands together. Hardship is so when someone is going through something. Now, this leads us to the beginning of our message today. And again, it's not going to be, listen, I have the habit of finishing very quick. So let's make sure that, you know, if you need to use the bathroom, it's too late now. It's too late. If you go out, that's the same joke I use, and it's still funny, and I'm going to keep saying it, babe. I'm going to keep saying it. This week, I celebrated my birthday, and I got to tell you, keep going. No, we're not going to be modest here. This is a new year of life God has given me, and I want to tell you how good God has been to me. Now, I came home, I put my legs up, and my wife brought me a meal of a king. Now, I can't show you pictures because I showed the pictures to others, and they happened to be jealous. That was not my goal. I sent it to a group of guys, and they became jealous. So that was not my goal. But, you know, unfortunately, that's what happened. I can't help it that God has blessed me with a wonderful wife and that knows, you know, a meal fit for a king. So I enjoy my meal, and I made sure to take pictures after pictures to send in the group to make sure they're updated of the progress. But nonetheless, I am excited because God has given me a new year of life. Now, you may not see it, but, you know, my 22 years look good on me. All right. And if you say anything else, God will deal with you. Just saying. You know time ain't the same with God. So just keep that in mind. In the eyes of God, I'm only 22 or maybe 2. I don't know. But I'll go with 22, Akil. I'm just saying. In that same aspect, we know that God doesn't see the same things we see. This is bothering me. This is kind of crooked, right? Am I the only one? Okay. Focus, Ricky. It happens, guys. I come with my flaws to you. All right. Let's get into the sermon. The title of the sermon today, if, you know, by choice I had to give it a title, we had to call it From Hardship to Hope. And this verse I chose is a verse that had nothing to do but correlated with the title of the lesson, but it had to do with the testimony that I am allowing myself to share with you all. I didn't get the blessing from the person, but I am allowing myself to share with you all because it is so, so connected to this title right here, Hardship to Hope. And the verse, the central verse that we will read together that is already on the screen, it may be a little small for you, but it is situated in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And it reads, "Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Jason gave me the remote. I don't know what I did. There you go. So let's read it again. "Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." In this book, the writings here were for the churches to understand some of the characteristics, some of the things that they will be facing as a church. So the writer made sure to include some of the realistic things that were to manifest in the lives of people, the people in the church. So the church was warned that you're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through moments of ups and downs. And during the downs, the perspective with which you approach the hardship, you have to be able to understand that these are the product of the hardship moments. But sometimes, I'm just here to remind you, but sometimes we forget. We forget that these things are supposed to happen. These things are supposed to happen in our lives. And because we forget, we often need reminders such as this one. Testimony time. I have a friend I grew up with, and for the sake of this testimony, again, I didn't get permission from him, but I'll go ahead and tell his story for the sake of sharing encouragement with you all. David and I, for the sake of this story, his name is David. David and I, we grew up back in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, where we would go to one of very good schools in Haiti, NCB, represent, Nouveau Collège Belge. And, you know, David and I, we were not close. We were not good friends. I can't say we were good friends because he was an acquaintance. But David was one of the coolest kids in the class. So we could say promotion, but in the class, right? Because David was one of the coolest kids in the class, and, you know, I'm also, so I thought at the time. We connected. So when we connected, I noticed something about David. David always had the freshest clothes. We're talking about a third world country. We're talking about poverty, impoverished area. But, of course, we have that Haitian pride. But David was connected. What I learned about David was he had a dad who worked in the government. Mid-level, Kevin, not too high, mid-level. But once you work in the government, that means you had some access, right? Then he had an uncle. Now, the uncle is the big whale. The uncle was all the way out up there in the government. And at the time, the uncle was very successful. So the family flourished. The wealth was flowing. And David, boy, he didn't hide that wealth. So he would come to school. At the time, I believe the Kobe's were popular. He had fresh Kobe's, brand new, just came out. You had those jeans that were not in fashion yet, at least in Haiti. You know, we're a little behind. We're catching up, though. Anyways, so we had those jeans in fashion, and we had how do you call this? Those fire shirts. I don't know how. I guess there were animes back then. But anyways, very bright. That was the style. So any function we had in school, David was, boy, showing up, showing out, and everybody surrounded David. So I just want to let you know who David was. But David forever, he showed up. But he was always humble. He was always positive. And that's where we pick up here. His positivity was very catchy. He influenced his surrounding with his positivity. And without bragging, he helped others in need. So David, as we progress through the grade level, David has learned to be not the smartest, but the most influenceable kid in the class that we had. So any program, any birthday parties David was doing, he made sure to invite everybody. Therefore, he built a reputation for himself. Fast forward to grade, I would say we call it secondaire 1, secondaire 2, around that area, equivalent to junior high here in the U.S. David suddenly lost connection with his family. The government had a bunch of drama going on, as usual, unfortunately. And first, his dad had to go into hiding. He did not have that connection with his dad. He couldn't talk to his dad. And you see, all of a sudden, some attributes of David started changing. Next, in 2009, I believe it was around that. I say 2009, a little earlier. My memory faints. All of a sudden, his mom passed. A healthy woman that we all knew, that was so kind to us, so nice to us, that we all know she just randomly just passed away, inexplicably. We started to see David changing. He was not as fresh anymore. He was not as joyful anymore. But what remained true about David was that he was always positive. So even if he went through this thing of, you know, burying his mom, going through the grief and all that, David always say, hey, listen, man, don't worry about me. I'm going to be all right because I know my God, my God, my God. So as I continue to know more about David, I realized that he also had a Christian connection. The school we went to was Methodist. So his Christian connection was starting to amplify as he went through life. And the more we talk about it, the more we realize that David had nothing else to praise but God for where he was. More tragedy hit. The next year, we come to school. School starts around end of August, September. We come into school. There's no David. David's nowhere to be found. But where's that cool kid? Where's David? 2-3 weeks pass. No David. Finally, after 4 weeks, the fourth week, David shows up. And here is David letting us know that not only that his mom had passed the year before, now his dad was publicly executed. And he learned about it through a radio station. The person who was in hiding, the person who could not reveal his position, was caught and then executed. That was a long story. And then executed, and he learned about it through a radio station. But David lost a little bit of himself, a little bit of the joy, but nonetheless, he remained positive. And one thing David quoted was this verse right here. This verse right here that says, not only so, but we glory in sufferings. Mind you, we're kids. We're kids. About 15, 16. I'll take kids still. Kids. Not only so, but we glory in the sufferings, in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So David continued that positive attitude, and honestly, I thought that nothing else could happen for David. No, he was already set. No, my guy knew his word. He stood on the word. God will protect him because he's had enough to deal with. Fast forward, I transitioned here, and you know, new life. We kind of lost contact, but we had a group chat. From time to time, we keep touch with each other. 2010, when that earthquake hit, we are making a roll call. And here comes David. Guys, don't worry. After a couple months after the incident, guys, don't worry. You know what? No matter what happens, God is here for us. God's love is here for us. David was preaching to the group. But then someone brought, wait, didn't you survive the rumbles? Didn't you survive getting out of the rumble? And it's only then we heard the story of what David went through that day. We have a 7-day Adventist school called La Sousse, and it's situated near downtown. The building collapsed. People were stuck in there. And David literally described the situation as, and I apologize for the graphics, but it needs to be said, crawling through dead bodies, crawling through corpse to reach the surface to get a breath of fresh air. This guy was stuck more than 24 hours under the rumbles. But this is the same guy, I tell you, that 2 months later is telling us the story that, guys, don't worry, I will be all right, because you know what? God got my back. He has my back. Fast forward a couple more years. David was in a terrible accident. I surely thought this would broke him. I surely thought that was it. David lost his legs. In the accident, he was pinned down against two cars. I know, very graphic. I need you to be in there with me. And what get me choked up is that David, in his response to us, he was like, listen, man, these are only legs. Not that I could run anyway. I would be out of breath. He made a joke out of it. And then he turned back to this verse saying, don't worry. All this just means that I'm a little more persevering than you are. Making a joke out of it. And then it hit me. It hit me. David was having a Job's experience. David was having a Joseph experience. David was having a David experience. Joseph, when he was sold unfairly to the people out there, by his own brothers. Job, when he went through what he went through, with no justification, now at least in our mind, right? And Job was there lamenting to God, God, what have I done? If we look at the book of Job, it starts like this. Chapter 1 and 2, the prologue. Job's trial begin. But I want you to notice one thing. That Job, a righteous man in chapter 1, loses his wealth, children, after Satan challenges his integrity before God. But chapter 2 explains to us that Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. That's one. Chapter 3, Job laments his birth and wishes he had never lived. Chapter 4 and 5, Eliphaz, a friend of Job, suggests that Job's suffering is due to sin and urges him to repent. Chapter 6 and 7, Job defends his innocence and questions God's justice, as we do often here. Chapter 8, Bildad, another friend of Job, argues that God is punishing him because he is wicked. Chapter 9 and 10, Job acknowledges that God's power, but questions his fairness. Chapter 11, Zophar, another friend of Job, argues that he has hidden sin. That's why God is punishing him. Chapter 12 through 14, Job kind of criticizes his friends and say, hey, check your wisdom because my God that I know is not the same. Sounds very familiar, right? Sounds very familiar to David's story. In chapter 15 through 21, the cycle repeats. The friends insist that Job is guilty of something, and it urges Job to, you know, and his own wife tells him to curse the name of God. Chapter 22 through 31, the final cycle. Eliphaz intensifies accusation. Job tells him to leave him alone, but yet with God, he pleads with God, saying that, God, what are you doing? What have I done to deserve this? Every time I speak to David, whether it be through text or through phone, his description of his experience, although very, very heavy, always ends with the words, but God, but God. Everything he has to say to us, the group, always ends with the words, but God. And as we see, just like in the chapters of Job, Elihu, a younger friend of Job, had to come in chapters 32 and 33 to rebuke both Job and his friends and allude to Job and his friends not having the mental faculty to understand what God himself is doing in this moment. And in the moment of trial and tribulation, in the moment of hardship, that young friend of Job reminded him that there must be a purpose to this hardship that you're going through. And this is where we're going to focus today, the purpose of hardship. I need you to understand three things. These three things we're going to talk about, and I'll get out of here. It's going to be quick, so I need you to follow and stay with me. I'm going to go very quick, all right? Have you heard that before? Very quick. Stay on task. Stay on task, all right? Three things we're going to talk about. Let's talk about them. First, we're going to talk about the purpose of pain. The purpose of pain. We're going to explore those qualities within the purpose of pain, right? Define those purpose and understand why we go through these things. Second, we're going to talk about the character growth as we go through pain. And third, we're going to talk about the promise of hope within those hardships. When we go through something, what is our first thought? Shout it out. Let's say, why me, right? Why me? So when you say, why me, what response do you get? Why not you, right? Wait, you get that response for real? That's interesting. I need to stay closer to y'all. You get that response. Why not you? So you find that response automatically. You respond to yourself. So when you say, why not you, what happens then? Why not you? Okay. So after consulting with your God, you're reminded, why not you? Okay. So there's three purposes to pain, and we're going to go through them one by one. The first, I was hoping it shows by category, but go ahead, you can see all of it. The first is, it refines our faith. What does that mean, refining our faith? We've heard the sermons 1,000 times. We've heard the sermons of purifying gold. But one aspect of purifying gold I want to bring to you is that when the goldsmith grabs the gold and puts it under the intense flames, the question was asked, how do you know when to stop? How do you know when to stop? The goldsmith responded by saying, when I am able to see my own image. Now, let's backspace, delete, let's go back. Job could not be touched without the permission of God. So therefore, the one who's allowing those experiences, those hardships, are indeed your God. So putting you to the refinement, as the goldsmith refines the gold, understanding that the fire that you're feeling is purifying you to get out of you, to put you in your purest form. We'll come back to that, because God says, you will be pure until I see my own image in you. Then, only then, you'll be delivered. But I just need you to keep in mind, the second point, revealing our dependence. We've been studying over and over through our lesson that we tend to think that we got it. Chiron, when I walk around, sometimes I think I got it. But some of us still don't know how to walk. So some of us trip and fall. When a baby learns how to walk, as new parents, I'm testing my new parents here. What is one thing you do when the baby stumbles and about to fall? Huh? Grab them. Okay. Grab them. I can tell you have one kid. How about the second kid? Now the second kid is just stumbling, about to fall. What do? You watch it happen. You let them fall. And as we notice, the more they fall, the less they fall. You get it? The more they fall, the less they fall. The more they fall, they learn how to fall and not hurt themselves. And the more they learn how to fall and not hurt themselves, the less they fall. And the more they fall and less they fall, they learn how to walk a little faster. The more they walk, then they learn how to run a little faster. The more they run and fall, then they learn how to fall all over again. And the more they fall, now they learn how to brace when they fall while running. It is a process. But throughout the process, there will be hurt. There will be tears. There will be cries. But nonetheless, if you keep going, there is a lesson to be learned. So, but at the same time, most of us as babies and kids, as we grow, we rely on our parents to take care of us, to brace that fall for us. But in the real life, that fall needs, you need to depend on your God, knowing that hardship strips away the illusion of control. You are not in control of anything around you. It's an illusion. And once you start learning that it's an illusion, you start understanding how much you need God in your life. So once you start understanding how much you depend on God, you start studying the Word. You start understanding that, you know what, I ought to be in the Word, because some of these things are getting me and this is bad. And once you start depending on God, you start building what we call perseverance. You start, each challenge you endure, build that spiritual stamina inside of you. Now I'm talking about the purpose of pain. Once you start understanding why you're going through certain things, you don't go through other things the same way you went through that pain. Once you start understanding that there's a lesson to be learned, you start looking at the problem itself a little differently. So see, us as Christian, we have to understand that there is purpose behind everything that goes on. And one of the point in the lesson, I would not be remiss if I didn't bring the lesson up as, you know, Sabbath school teacher. One point of the lesson is there's a conflict behind the main, there's a main conflict behind all conflicts that we ought to pay attention to. So by building that stamina, any other hardship we go through in life, we're able to look back and understand that, oh, that's all right. I know the deal. I know the formula. And I know this will impact my character in a way. Now I know there's growth within that hardship. Moving on into the hardship, the growth behind the hardship. After you develop that perseverance, it leads to a character, to a some type of character development. Trials reveal who you are and who you are becoming. Let me stop there. Let's go back to the goldsmith. The goldsmith purifies the gold until he's able to see his own image. What do you reflect in your trials and tribulations? Story time. I don't want you to answer. I want you to answer to yourself. What do you reflect when you're done purifying? I did say story time already, so let's go. There was a podcast I was listening to. It's a Christian podcast, but they interviewed a monk. And the monk was talking about contentment and happiness and whatnot, but we're not going to go into that. But there's an illustration that the monk did that I want to share with you. He described a gentleman walking with a cup full of coffee. Oh, I'm sorry, full of tea, because we don't drink coffee. We don't. Full of tea, walking a busy street, and as he's walking, someone else comes and bumps him, and he spills the tea. And the monk paused and asked that question. Why does this person spill tea? Why does tea fall out of the cup? It's a question to you. Why does tea fall out of the cup? Kenz, I feel like you know the answer. He didn't have a cover. Okay. What, anyone else? He was bumped. Okay. What else? The cup was full, overflowing. Yeah. What else? What? That's what he was doing, holding, right? The cup he was holding, right? You heard that. Okay. Okay. Yes. Yes. So my sister said that's what he was holding. The reason why he spilled tea is because tea was in the cup. Oh, that didn't hit. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay, Chiron. So if someone, I am in the traffic light and someone decides to slow down when it just turned yellow. It just turned yellow. What's the rule when it just turned yellow? You speed up. You don't slow down. You speed up, right? We'll cut that part, Jason, because this is on the internet. We speed up. It just turned yellow. You have about a 0.5 seconds to press the gas, and then about the fourth car behind you is supposed to slow down. That's the rule of traffic. I'm just saying. I don't know where you learned how to drive. That's the rule of traffic. Thank you. Thank you, my sister. Can you come up so we can see your face, too? That way I'm not alone in this. So when you don't speed up, you break all rules made to men. And if I am a good old Christian and my suit today, I know that when I press the brake, my reaction is not beep. Let's talk now. I am a good Christian and say, come on now, you could have gone. You could have gone. You could have taken the light. Because the way I would react back then, when I didn't know God, when I used to pour into myself all these things, the way what I had inside of me is what I could give. So what came out of me is what I put inside of me. What came out of this cup is tea because the person put tea in it. Now, if you're putting the word of God and you during your hardship, what is bound to come out? What is bound to come out? Oh, that was weak. What is bound to come out? The word of God. You start shouting, hallelujah, praise Jesus. The devil ain't got nothing on me yet. I start dancing. I don't want to distract people here. I start dancing. I start praising because I know. I have nothing else inside of me. I can't swear because by the grace of God, I know these words are not appropriate. But by practicing substitutes, because we're making it practical here, you don't just jump and get there. By applying substitute, you reduce the amount of time you swear or think of a swear. And by applying that habit, you start seeing yourself saying, hallelujah, instead of beep, you know? Because you've practiced so much in putting the word of God in you, you cannot help but to behold and to become change because you have focused yourself in the word of God. So one way we apply this, when perseverance leads to character, it leads to the change that happens within your character. It reveals who you are or who you are becoming. And these are some of the practices we ought to pay attention to during our hardship. And it is not too late. It is not too late. On to the next one. Character leads to hope. When you react a certain way and when you start seeing that certain things are not affecting you as they used to. Now, that whole red light mentioned used to affect me so bad. I'm like, man, I could have been 2 minutes early at work, but now I'm right on time. Oh, man, I don't like to be right on time. Now you walk in grumpy and mess up all the mood. Now you realize these things don't affect you no more. You're like, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I have grown. So that's what we're talking about. But it is an intentional practice. Character leads to hope. Once you see these little things don't affect you no more, when we see how God has sustained us through the whole entire hardship, we begin to trust him more deeply. There's an illustration we use in psychology, and we use it with a lot of younger clients. We grab a jar. I was going to bring jars, but I don't have marbles at home. Well, I'm from Haiti. I don't have marbles, so we'll talk about that later. You grab a jar. You attempt to explain trust to a young client. You grab a jar, and you say, okay, because they tend to trust anyone, right? So the way we explain trust, we give them multiple marbles, we give them multiple jars, and they describe the jar. Okay, this is so-and-so, this is so-and-so, this is so-and-so. What has that person done to prove that you can trust them? So they would describe the event like, oh, yeah, when I was late to lunch at school, they saved a seat for me. That's one marble. Oh, when I was, they were talking bad about me, they defended my name. That's another marble. We can do the same thing with God. Think back when you were a youngster, for most of us that are still young. Think back a little bit, a couple of years, not too far. Start counting how many times God himself has delivered you from situations. And start adding the marbles. Start adding the marbles. What I can guarantee you is that hope that you start having by looking those marbles that you put in the jar after counting your blessings, you look back and you like, oh man, why am I worrying? Because God got he has my back. I challenge you to add marbles on every experience you have with God and go back and look how full this jar is. He has done it then. Why would he stop now? Why? Next one. Before attacking that last one, I did say how many chapters Job has? 42. And we only got to, I believe, 37. In chapters 38 through 41, God speaks. And how he speaks is so grandiose. He focuses on, he answers Job from a whirlwind, questioning him about creation and the natural world to reveal divine wisdom. He helps him understand that you don't get it. You are limited in your faculties to understand why I'm doing this. Because believe it or not, we are reaping the benefits right now. That's what God can foresee. Just like a parent is raising kids, some things we don't allow them to do, or something we do to them is out of love. We correct them out of love because we foresee what that can be. God explains in chapter 40 and 41, he challenges Job further, describing the might of creatures like the behemoth and understanding that you have very limited power on what effects you can do around. In chapter 42, one of my favorite chapters, Job's restoration. God restores. Job humbly repents for questioning God. God rebukes Job's friends for misrepresenting him and instructs them to seek Job's intercession. Yes, he did. And last but not least, Job's fortune are restored, not as the same, twofold. And he lives long and a blessed life. Understanding that at the end of it all, hope does not disappoint because it is rooted not in circumstances, but in the love of God. Hope never disappoints. When you look at these marbles in that jar, it springs something inside of you. It springs a little bit of confidence knowing that God will never disappoint you. Understanding, we have a disclaimer, because deliverance may not look as we think. But looking back, we do understand that God indeed has intervened and has solved our problem. On to the next point. After we understand the growth in character, we understand that hope is active. It is not a wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation. When we look back, the story of Israel, all the examples we have in the Bible, how can you not have confidence in what God is able to do? Hope is also anchored in Christ, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us. He overcame death and despair. And finally, hope transforms hardship. It gives meaning to suffering and a light to darkness. What am I saying today? Gone with the idea that God would promise you a sweet life. It is not true. Does he promise deliverance? Yes. But some of us experience that deliverance here. Some of us do not. That deliverance he speaks of is when he eradicates sin all over the world. So understanding that, having that hope, understanding the purpose of pain, understanding that it will affect your character, force you to grow, and understanding that we have that great hope is pivotal to us going through this hardship. So to you, my friend, who may be experiencing some type of mental heaviness, to you, my friend, who may be experiencing some type of financial problem, to you, my friend, who may be experiencing death, hardship with all the storms going on, I mean, losses, hurt, I can go on and on and on. I mean, I just came out of a store where a six-year-old just decided to play around and find something in the wood, and for the sake of the young ones here, affects the life of others around him, and they didn't discover them until 2 weeks later. We're talking about hurt, hardship, problems going on. But the difference that manifested through David's testimony to me is that when you have this great hope, you move differently. With that great hope, you understand that there is a positive outcome regardless of your current situation. With that great hope, we remember the three young Hebrew boys that said, and I need you to understand this, they knew for sure God would deliver him, but they also knew there was a possibility they would die. Even if God does not deliver us, praise be to him. Because they had that great hope that in the morning we shall all rise as we die in Christ. My message is simple. I want to remind us, me included, of the great hope we have. I've talked about the big picture, and I can't tell you how much it hurts to see people around me hurt. There's a lot of hurt people out there. And it just connects to me that when God instructed his disciple to share the gospel, he foresaw what was happening here right now in this world. And this is the reason, my friend, why we have to share that hope with others. We have to start by believing ourselves that these hardships can be transitioned to hope. And with that hope, we spread the love of Jesus throughout, so others can approach those hardships in a different way as well, instead of giving up. My call today is simple as well. I need us to understand that hardship is not the end of the story. It is the soil in which hope grows. When we walk through valleys, we do so with the assurance that God is with us. Let us hold fast to hope, knowing that it will carry us through every storm. And last but not least, we ought to focus on Psalm 30, verse 5, that says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. If you believe that this morning, I just want to ask you to stand with me as we pray. We're going to pray over us, as we cannot share something we don't believe in. We can talk about it, but someone can call out our conviction easily. But once we start believing it, we start living it, we don't have to say much to the person next to us because they see it in us. So once we start understanding how hope works, we start seeing those problems that we go through in a different way. We stop complaining as much, and we start understanding that God is for us, then who shall be against us? And it reminds me of that simple hymn, and I think I've sang it before. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, our solid rock, I stand. All of the grounds is sinking sand. All other grounds is sinking sand. I'm going to add to it and say, this is not my story, you are. Hope is not, what is it? What are the words? Come on, Marilyn, help me out. You are. It reminds me of that song, this is not my story, this is not the end, you are. Death is not my story, you are. Depression is not my story, you are. So whatever you're going through, let us encourage each other as we pray for each other. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we are here to remember not only there's purpose in pain, Father God, We understand that those pain, the pain we go through develop, helps us grow in character. And that leads also to hope, that great hope that you one day shall return and abolish those characteristics, those nasty characteristics that sin has on us, Father God. While we live here day to day, Father, I pray for us down here that you give us more of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand that this fight that we're fighting, whatever it may be, Father, this too shall pass. But let us not just ignore those lessons that we learn within, Father God. May we always pour more and more of you in us, that when we go through this hardship, that when we go through these trials and tribulations, that we may remember that we are indeed your children, that we ought to go with it with character growth and focus on the great hope, those promises that you have given us. Father God, it does not end there, because we are responsible for spreading your gospel, Father, but we cannot do that if we don't have it in us. With that being said, Father, we pray that not only you teach us how to grow consistently, but also how to share your word by being living examples in front of others. Father God, I pray for each person here, each person watching online, Father God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to be amplified in each of our lives, that we may continue to carry on. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.